Good morning. I want to thank you for joining us this morning as you listen to this recording of a message at Arrow Lakes Alliance Church. This is Pastor Steve Gascon, and I just want to bless you this morning as you have joined us. And I pray that the sermon this morning will be glorifying to God and edifying to you. Christ is risen from the dead. Let's come together and pray to our living God. Lord God, we worship you because you are worthy. Because you are worthy of our worship. There's no one else who comes close to you, Lord. There is no one like you in all the heavens. There's no one like you on earth or under the earth. Lord, you are worthy of all honor and all glory. And Lord, as we understand the resurrection of Christ, as we understand the grace that you've given us, the assurance that you give us through his death and through his resurrection, Lord, we are in awe of you. We thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. And so, Lord, we come before you with our thanksgiving. We thank you for the protection that you've given us. We pray that you would continue to protect us, continue to protect us from this virus, continue to protect those we love. Lord, we thank you so much for our church family and how we've supported each other and held each other up through these times. I thank you for the elders of the church who have really stepped into their role in an amazing way, and I thank you for equipping them and filling them with love and with boldness. Lord, we pray for the world. We pray for this pandemic, God. We pray for the sick. We pray for the vulnerable. We pray for those who are mourning. We ask that you would undertake for the doctors and the nurses, those who are on the front lines, you would give them strength. You would give them wisdom and understanding. God, for the researchers who are working on a cure, on a vaccine, on a treatment, Lord, we pray for medical breakthroughs in those areas, that those would come quickly. Lord, they would be safe breakthroughs. God, we pray for the teachers and the essential workers and for the workers who are looking after kids and grocery stores and pharmacies and everyone who is coming into contact with the public, who is putting themselves at risk. And we ask that your hand would be upon them. We pray for those who have lost their jobs, and we pray that you would strengthen them. You would take care of their spiritual needs, Lord, as well as their physical needs you would take care of. And God, we pray for all of us that you would draw us. You would draw us to yourself through this time. That through this time of being forced to be still, being forced to be alone, that you would bring us more and more into your presence. You would give us boldness in sharing. Lord, let us understand your ways. Let us see your gifts in this. Give us wisdom and give us patience, Lord. And God, we pray that you would open the scriptures to us now. That your word would pierce us and your word would make us whole. And God, as we look at the scriptures, that you would be glorified in them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I thought since we're a week out from Easter that we would look to the scriptures and we would see what the first disciples were doing a week after Easter. And what we find is that they're meeting together. They've gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and they've gathered to share it with others. And isn't that what we're doing, church? Isn't that what we do when we come together, either virtually now or in person? Don't we come together to celebrate and hear about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And in coming together, we're confessing what we believe. And so let's take a look at this passage in the Gospel of John and see what's happening and what it tells us about Jesus. Now, Thomas, who is known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. So you see what's happening here. So the beginning of this passage is after the death of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples are talking to Thomas. They're telling him they've seen the Lord. This is Easter Sunday. They've seen the Lord. "Thomas, we've seen him. He's risen. We've seen the Lord. The Lord is risen." And Thomas is told by the witness of others, but he doesn't believe. And even though the eyewitness testimonies of the other disciples should be enough, after all, these are the same men that Thomas lived with for the past 3 years. If anyone is trustworthy, it's them. If anyone will give a true account, it's them. But for Thomas, even this expert eyewitness testimony is enough. "Unless I see it for myself," he says, "I will not believe. Unless I see the nail marks and I put my fingers into the holes and I put my hands into his side, I will not believe." I want you to see that Thomas makes some very specific demands. And honestly, some kind of gross ones too. I think he's speaking in hyperbole here. I don't know that he actually wants to jam his fingers into the wounds of Jesus. But what he's saying is, unless I see, unless I have proof that I can't believe, I will not believe, I will never believe. But don't miss the specific things he mentions. His fingers in the nail marks on Jesus' hand, and his hand into the side of Jesus. Remember, this is Easter Sunday, after the resurrection of Jesus. The other disciples are rejoicing, celebrating the resurrection, and Thomas just won't believe it. But something very interesting is happening in Thomas here. He won't believe, but it seems like he wants to. He doesn't take the testimony of the other disciples, but it seems that the testimony is having some effect on him. Now, that's not stated explicitly in the text, but why can I say that? Why can I be confident in saying that? I can be confident in saying that because the very next sentence tells us that on the very next Sunday, a week after the resurrection, a week after Thomas says he will not believe unless he can touch him, Thomas is there at the Sunday meeting. The other disciples are there, the ones who believed. And Thomas, the one who doubted, is there as well. Now, a whole week has passed. Jesus could have met Thomas any time during that week, but he doesn't. It's not until the Sunday meeting of the saints that Jesus comes to him to calm his doubts. And it's possible because Thomas shows up. Even though he had doubts, even though he couldn't and wouldn't believe without seeing, he showed up. And maybe this is where you're at right now. Maybe you look around this world and you wonder where God is. You have doubts. You have struggles. But you showed up to meet Jesus. You can almost hear Thomas's motivation in his attendance there. Maybe these guys are telling the truth. Look at how convinced they are. Look at how their lives have been changed. Maybe he did rise. Maybe he is alive. How can I know? How can I find out for myself? So he meets with the disciples. He meets with the assembly of believers behind locked doors. The doors are locked because the disciples, rejoicing and assured by his resurrection as they are, still have not been given the Spirit. And so they lack boldness. And they're still afraid of the Jewish authorities. But the message is clear of Jesus coming through the locked doors. That locked doors or not, there is nothing that can stop Jesus. Nothing that can keep him from saving his elect. And there's nothing that keeps him away from a gathering of his people. So Jesus comes, and he stands among them. And literally when it says he stands among them or stands in the midst of them, literally it means he stands in the middle of them, in the center of them. And isn't this how our church services should be? With Jesus at the center. The risen Christ as the person around which we gather. Not the show, not the flashy lights, not the band at the front. Not the videos on the screen, not the music, not the people even, not the pastor. Although all those things can be good, what brings us together, what binds us and unites us, what makes church, church, either online or in person, vital to our spiritual well-being, is that Jesus is in the center. And so let's take that a little further. Not only should our church services look like this, look like that with Jesus in the center, our lives should look like that with Jesus in the center. All too often it's us in the center, me in the center of my universe, and not just the center of my universe, but me in the center of the universe, my performance, my work, my wants, my comfort. All too often in our churches, it is us in the center. Our desires, our felt needs, our likes and dislikes, our comfort. One day we will come together again. I'm hoping it will be sooner than later, but one day we will come together again. And when we come together, Jesus will be the center. See, we will gather and we will celebrate seeing one another again. We will hug and we will enjoy the presence of each other. But the most important thing that's going to happen, the most important thing that when we come together will be that Jesus, our Lord and God, will be in the center. He will be there in a real and powerful way. He will be there as the center of our worship. He will be there as the object of our worship because he is worthy and he is good and he is risen and because he lives. And he is with you even now. Even in your doubts, even in your struggles. He is with you even in your isolation and in your loneliness. He is with you through the long nights. He is with you through the dark days. And he is with you on the mountaintops when everything is going right and through the valleys when nothing is. Remember from Psalm 23, my shepherd leads me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall know no evil, for he is with me. And not only is he with you, but he hears you. We started the service by reading from Psalm 62. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart. Why would you pour out your heart? Because he hears you. He sees you and he knows you, regardless if you know him or not. And we're going to see shortly that Jesus hears Thomas. He hears his doubts. And he knows his doubts. And so Jesus comes to the gathering of the disciples. And he pronounces peace upon them. Peace be with you. True peace, real lasting peace is found in the presence of Christ. When Jesus comes into our lives and we trust and follow him, we are given peace. We are offered peace. But you might wonder though, how do you enter into this presence of Christ? Jesus hasn't shown up to me like he did to Thomas. What does it mean to find peace in his presence? And that's a good question. What does it mean to find peace in the presence of Christ? How can I find peace in the presence of Christ? Now first, and I want to say foremost, if you want peace in Christ, and who doesn't want peace? But if you want to find this peace, this real, true, and lasting peace in the presence of Christ, go where he is. Now right away, some of you might get upset about that because you're going to want to say that Jesus is everywhere and he surely is everywhere. And he can surely meet us wherever we are. But there are places where he has promised that if we seek him, we will find him. Many times I hear people who want peace. I don't have any peace. I believe in Jesus, but I don't feel his peace and I don't feel his presence. Now, generally, as a rule, what happens when I hear that from people, it's like saying, and I know this is a ridiculous example, but it's going to make the point. I want to have that pizza from the pizza place. I want to have that pizza from that specific pizza place. I want to eat it. I want to experience what it tastes like. And then you want that and you desire that and you say that, but then you refuse to go to the pizza place. Why should I? Why should I go to there? If they want me to eat their pizza, they should come to me. Sure, I want the pizza that they offer, but I'm unwilling to go where I can get it. They can bring it to me. So many people want the peace that Christ offers, and yet they refuse to go to where it is found. They refuse to come to him, and they exalt themselves above him instead of humbly coming to him in the way he has offered. If God wants to reach me, he needs to come to me. If God wants to give me peace, he needs to come to me. I want peace in Christ, but I don't want to pursue it. I don't want to go and find it. I will not humble myself to find it where he has offered it. Here's the principle. Go where he has promised that he will be found. Go to his word. Go to him in prayer. Go to him in the assembly of the people where he's preached, where he's worshipped, where he is the center. I've heard the old saying, you know, I can find God out in the middle of the lake when I'm fishing. Yes, you can. Sure, you can. But where is Jesus said he will be? Where two or three are gathered, I will be there with you. That he inhabits the praises of his people. We don't go where Jesus said he will be found, and then we complain that we don't have the things that Jesus said he would give us. But not Thomas. Thomas goes. Even with his doubts, he shows up. Even with his misgivings, he's there. And I think the testimony of the others has surely drawn him to this place. They've probably told him, come and meet the Lord with us. Come with us and hear his word. Come with us as we gather. Maybe he will reveal himself again. Maybe we'll see him again. Thomas, this is true. Thomas, you don't believe us, but it's true. Come and see. So Thomas goes and Jesus shows up and he meets him. And not only does he meet him, he addresses his specific doubts and his specific requests. Because what does Jesus do? He says, here, Thomas, look at my hands. Reach out and put your fingers here. Look at my side. Reach out and put your hand here. He offers his hand and his side. He knows what Thomas has said. He knows his doubts. And he knows yours. And Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas for his doubts, and he doesn't condemn you for your doubts. And you notice that Thomas doesn't stop at his doubts, but he continues seeking. He came to the meeting. He didn't give up. Have you ever come to church and felt like this sermon was written just for you? Or maybe the scriptures or the songs were just for you? I want to assure you, right now, that while I pray that God would speak through me, I pray that the message would speak to you all, I pray over the message and for you, that God would speak to you, whoever hears it, that God would speak to whoever hears the message, I have never once written a message for a specific person. So while you may come to church and feel like that the message or the sermon was speaking straight to your heart and straight to your situation, I want to assure you this is God speaking to you. God has spoken to you through the preaching of his word, through the reading of his word, through the singing of his praises. He has addressed your situation, your specific doubts, in the same way that he addresses Thomas's here. Maybe he's speaking to you specifically today. Thomas showed up. Jesus met him, and he addressed his doubts. Today, he meets you. And he freely offers his word. He freely offers his body. He offers himself just like he offered himself to Thomas, not to reach out and touch him with our hands, but in this command that he gives him, stop doubting and believe. And literally, this command is kind of awkward in the English phrasing, and it's stop being unbelieving and be believing. So this morning, I want you to hear this. Stop being unbelieving and be believing. Be believing in Jesus. Be believing in his promises, in his sovereignty, in his faithfulness. Be believing in his grace, in his peace. Be believing that he is with you. Be believing that what he says is true, that what he has done is sufficient and finished. Be believing that you are his child and he has defeated sin and he has defeated death and he has defeated the devil and the enemies of God. Be believing that you are blessed. Regardless of the circumstances of the world, now or at any time, be believing that you are blessed. Be believing that in your tears and in your anxiety and in your fear and even in your unbelief and in your doubt that he is there. That in your isolation, he is with you. That he loves you, that he desires for you to be holy, and he desires for you to trust him and to have and find peace in him. This is the command he gives to Thomas as he offers his hands out. This is the command he gives to you as he offers his hands out to you. Stop unbelieving and believe. And we can cry out even with the centurion, Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And he will. And he does. Because as you can see in this passage, it's the work of Jesus alone who removes doubt. The testimony of the other apostles wasn't enough to remove the doubt, but their testimony points Thomas and it points us towards the one who can. So the question is, will we be genuine seekers of truth or will we be hard-hearted skeptics? Will we take our doubts and go and meet Jesus with them or will we be ruled by our doubts? See, Thomas is a seeker. He comes to the meeting. He meets Jesus. And when he sees him, he falls down in confession. My Lord and my God. One of the greatest examples and the greatest confessions of the deity of Jesus Christ in all the scriptures. The word Lord there, Kyrios in the Greek, that's the word that that in the Old Testament, when it was translated into Greek, is the word for Yahweh. And obviously God is Theos, Ton Theos, my Lord and my God. Thomas is confessing here that Jesus Christ is Yahweh in the flesh. And see, this brings us all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. As it starts out, the Word was God and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so this really, really caps off the scripture where it comes full circle. There's the declaration, and then at the end there's the confession. That as we read through the gospel, as we meet Jesus, as we come to him, that this will be our confession too. That we will believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the God of the universe. He is my Lord and my God. And by believing, we will be saved. See, because he's not just a Lord and a God, but he's my Lord and my God. Not just some distant deity up in the sky, but a personal and intimate relationship that we have with this God, with this Jesus who died for us. With this one who lives again. This one who has risen from the grave and lives forever. He is my Lord and my God. He died for me. He called me. He loves me. He gives mercy to me. And yet in the marvelous mystery and the grand story of things, it's not about me. But it's about Him and about His glory. You and I are saved for His glory and for His namesake, and we live for His glory alone. Sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Thomas saw, and Thomas believed. We have not seen, and yet we believe. And in this, Jesus calls us blessed. And blessed means to be looked upon favorably by God. That's you, Christian. You are looked upon favorably by God. Rest in that. Be believing that. And live out of that. For we have believed without seeing. And now by believing, we see. We see that God is on the throne. We see that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. We see who we are and the story of the world. We see the glory of God. We see the love of Christ. We see the working of the Spirit in our lives and in the world. And we see that 1 week after Easter, we share in the fellowship of the saints who celebrate the resurrection of Christ, just as the first disciples did almost 2,000 years ago. And we see that no war, no pandemic, no government, no recession, no famine, no flood, nothing has defeated the church. For on this confession, Jesus Christ is Lord and God, has the church been built. And not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have sent your Son to meet us where we are. We thank you that you draw us to yourself. We thank you that you offer and you give us peace. We thank you that you reign and you rule and that you will never be defeated. Lord, we ask that you would intervene in this world. That you would change what's happening in this world, God. Let wisdom prevail. And yet at the same time, Lord, we pray that you would use the circumstances of this world to bring many to glory, and they might glorify you. Because, Lord, though we haven't seen, we do believe. We believe in you. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God. And by believing, we are saved. In Jesus' name, amen.